Hebrews 1. I had two messages that I was thinking about preaching this morning, but I picked this one. The other one I'm still working on, so we'll get to that when I can. But this one, I believe, well, they're all important. But this one is really, I titled it, The Glory of Jesus Christ. Glory of Jesus Christ. Can we ever preach Christ too much?
No.
No. What Paul did is he preached Christ everywhere he went.
Amen.
He preached his death, his burial, his resurrection. He preached his glory. He preached, I mean, that was the message of Paul. And then he would throw in a lot of other things also. You know, he put in his theology, whatever God gave him, he put it in there. But his primary focus was always on Jesus Christ. We can never preach Christ too much. We should never leave them out of any messages, any lessons, anything we do. This book is the Word of God, and this book is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Bible is Christ. And so when we think about it, He came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, spent 33 years on planet Earth, spent only three and a half years in the ministry, but He did so much during that three and a half years. He declared to the world how important he really is. Is Christ really that important? Of course he is. Jesus Christ is, I'm trying to find a word, extremely important. He should be important to your life. The question is he important in your life today? Is he that important to you? Is Christ that important to you? Your own life, your own personal life, the things you do, is Christ, do you revolve around Christ? Do your words reflect Jesus Christ? Do your thoughts concentrate and think about the Lord Jesus Christ dying for you, suffering for you, being placed in a tomb and then rising again, coming back again in heaven right now as our advocate, preparing a place for us? Do we think about that on a regular daily basis? We should. As a Christian, we should be thinking about that. There is nobody on this planet, nobody in the universe that's more important than Jesus Christ. He is to have the preeminence, the first place, in everything that we do. The question is does he have that? In Hebrews chapter 1, let's stand together as I read. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's not that long. Just 14 verses. And I'm going to bring a message here on this chapter 1 of Hebrews. Remember, Hebrews was written, I believe, by Paul. Most people believe that Paul the Apostle wrote the book of Hebrews. And obviously we know who it's been written to. It's been written to the Hebrews. Hebrew believers, those that accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Remember back in the days, the early days of the apostles, that even Hebrews, even believing Hebrews, still struggled a little bit with some of the law. They struggled with some of the things that they were brought up in their life, even some of the traditions. The book of Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul to refute some of the things that they were still hanging on to. Hebrews was written to explain the importance of not the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and sheep, but the blood of Jesus Christ. Not the priesthood that they were used to, but the priesthood of Jesus Christ. The entire book of Hebrews revolves around Jesus Christ to express the importance of Christ to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people that were believers, but still he had to kind of straighten them out on a few things. Let me just start reading verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God who at sundry times, that word sundry means several and various times. Sundry times and in diverse manners or different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Father, thank you that we could be here today. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings you've given to us. And Lord, where would we be today without the Word of God? Thank you for it. Lord, we pray, where would we be today without you, the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, I pray that as we have this message about you, that you would bless it, use it to bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, I pray that you'd hide me behind a cross, just put me out of the way, so we can see you today through the Scriptures, through the Word of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. John Newton, we all know who John Newton was. John Newton was a rough, dirty sailor with a foul mouth and an appetite for rotten living. He hated life and life hated him. He was captain of a slave ship. Then someone placed in his hands a copy of Thomas A. Kempis's The Imitation of Christ. He also had the gift of a good mother who told him about the Savior when he was young. And when he was saved, he went all over England sharing his faith. Well past his retirement age, that's in quotes, he had to have an assistant stand in the pulpit with him on Sundays. He was nearly blind and spoke in whispers, but nothing could keep him from preaching while he still had breath. One Sunday, while delivering his message, he repeated the sentence, Jesus Christ is precious. His helper whispered to him, But you have already said that twice. Newton turned to his helper and said loudly, Yes, I've said it twice, and I'm going to say it again, Jesus Christ is precious. Of course, we know that John Newton wrote Amazing Grace in 1772, and then it was published in 1779. Jesus Christ is precious was his main message during the days just before his death, John Newton's. Jesus Christ is precious should be the message on all of our hearts and souls and lips. Jesus Christ is precious should be on all of our lips as we witness and invite people to church and tell others about Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ, is he precious to us? He is. Meaning no disrespect to the religious convictions of others, I still can't help wondering how we can explain away what to me is the greatest miracle of all and which is recorded in history. No one denies that there was such a man, that he lived, and that he was put to death by crucifixion. Where is the miracle I spoke of? Well, consider this and let your imagination translate the story into our own time, possibly to your own hometown. A young man whose father is a carpenter grows up working in his father's shop. One day he puts down his tools and walks out of his father's shop. He starts preaching on the street corners and in the nearby countryside, walking from place to place, preaching all the while, even though he is not an ordained minister. He does this for 3 years. Then he's arrested, tried, and convicted. There is no court of appeal. He is executed at the age of 33 along with two other common thieves. Those in charge of his execution roll dice to see who gets his clothing, the only possessions that he really had. His family cannot afford a burial place for him, so he is interred in a borrowed tomb. End of story? No. This uneducated, propertyless young man who left no written word has, for 2,000 years, had a greater effect on the world than all of the rulers, kings, emperors, all the conquerors, generals, admirals, all the scholars, scientists, philosophers who have ever lived. All of them put together. How do we explain that? Unless he really who he said he was. Ronald Reagan said that. John Lennon of the Beatles. Remember the Beatles? 1966, John Lennon made this statement in an interview, and I quote, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right, and I'll be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now." Speaking of the Beatles. "I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. Jesus was all right, but his disciples were thick and ordinary. It's them twisting it that ruins it for me." End of quote. John Lennon made the statement that they, the Beatles, in the 60s, were more popular than Jesus Christ. The interview goes on and he talks about the decline of Christianity, and he, in his own view and his own thoughts, he thinks that their rising to fame is lowering the aspect of Jesus Christ. John Lennon was murdered by supposedly a born-again Christian. I don't know how true that is, but supposedly. And John Lennon does not exist today except in record and song. Jesus Christ lives on. You can't kill Jesus Christ. They crucified him once, put him in a tomb, and death could not hold him. The stone could not keep him in. He rose from the dead after 3 days and three nights. John Lennon is still buried somewhere, wherever John Lennon is. And I'm sure that he knows the truth by now as to Christianity and Jesus Christ is much more popular than John Lennon, Ringo Starr, and the other guys. I can't remember their names. Let's get into our text here and look at the message. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. I just want us to understand here how important Jesus Christ is and how we need to lift Him up and bring glory to His name. We've seen already, I've read it, I won't read every verse again, but verse 2 it says, "...hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, comma, by whom also He made the worlds." Look at verse 10. Verse 10. Of Hebrews 1. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." Who created the world? Jesus Christ is the creator of everything that we see. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, but that God that we're talking about is the person of Jesus Christ. He spoke the worlds into being. That takes a God to do that. That takes only the God to do that. Man can do some amazing things. Man has invented some amazing things. And we certainly are thankful for the things that man has invented. Most everything. There's a few things that we would probably be able to do without some of the things that man has invented. Man has gotten to the point he thinks he's more popular and he's more powerful than God Himself by all of these inventions that he's doing. He's literally turning, man is turning the hearts away from God through man's inventions and all these schemes and all these things that we see today. It seems that people's hearts are being turned away from God. And unfortunately, even some Christians' hearts are being turned away from God through the schemes and the things that we have today. But Jesus Christ created the world. He spoke the world. I mean, how do you do that? How do you just speak the world into being? How do you just each and every day of creation, 6 days out of seven, do you just speak the entire universe into existence? You speak planet Earth into existence. You speak the air that we breathe and into existence. He spoke the waters that cover 70, 75% of the world into existence. How do these things just evolve out of nothing? They can't evolve out of nothing. We don't get water out of nothing. We don't get land and dirt out of nothing. We don't get trees out of nothing. We don't get animals and humans out of nothing. Everything we see and everything we're familiar with has been created by God Almighty. Now, it takes faith to believe that. People say that. It takes faith to believe in creation. Yes, it does. I wasn't there 6,000 years ago when the Lord spoke it. But it also takes faith, as you know, to believe in evolution. 4.5 billion years ago, the Big Bang took place, and the universe has been doing some amazing things ever since, and bingo, we're here. Bingo, I know you don't like that word. Some of you do, some of you play it, but some of you, I don't know. But here we are. I mean, magically, we're just here. We have a human body, we have animals, we have trees, we have plants, we have fruits, we have vegetables, we have the sun, we have the water to drink, we have all these things. Just by chance, All those molecules and all those things just started coming together just like that, and here we are. Yes, it's just like this pulpit. I had a man make this pulpit just for me. But he didn't take this oak and mahogany and all the other stuff that he put in his thing and just leave it in his garage, and over years it just came together. He came and measured, you know, me and how high do you want it? How wide do you want it? How this, blah, blah, blah. And so he gave me an idea and I said, yes, I want that. Yes, I like that. And he went back to his garage and he made it. You just don't have things happen by chance. The drywall just didn't happen to be connected to these walls, and the piano just didn't happen the way it is. It just, you know, nothing that we have just happens. Things are made, designed, and fabricated and manufactured and put together by blueprints and by thought or whatever. Well, what do you think God did about 6,000 years ago? Did the same thing. You know the verses, but let's just, for remembrance, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun, but don't we like to be reminded periodically of that? John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made." That's pretty straightforward, right? "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." It makes it very clear as to who did the creation and what brought everything into the world. Verse 14 of John 1. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible." There are some invisible things? Look around. Do you see the invisible? No, you can't see invisible things. But you're breathing something that's invisible. Gravity is invisible, but it's holding you in your seat and it's holding me on this platform. Can you imagine if we didn't have any gravity and we came to church? We'd be bouncing off the ceiling, I'd be floating around upside down, I'd be trying to turn pages, I couldn't do that. Gravity is invisible, you can't see it. But you certainly could feel the effects if you went up on the roof and jumped. Right? So gravity is real, but you can't see it. You know what I have? We have the thermostat set at about 68. You know what you can't see in here is you can't see heat. But I'm glad I feel it this morning, don't you? I can't see heat. Now, in a fire, you can see the flame, but you don't see the heat coming off from it. It's invisible. The closer you get to the fire, the hotter the invisible heat is. You also don't see cold air. You can't see that. You can see the effects of it by snow and ice and, you know, everything else. But you can feel it though. There are so many things that are invisible that God created. Without the invisible things, we could not exist visibly. We all understand that. And so we have this. And that's what that is the great way to refute anybody that says, "Well, if I don't see it, I don't believe it." Then hold your breath forever. Jump off the top of a building. Go grab a hold of some fire. I mean, right? That's foolish talking. If you can't see it, I don't believe it. Well, stop breathing then. And, you know, because these things are invisible, as we see, that He created. He created the air to breathe, but we don't see it. We see the trees blowing around. We say, "Oh, there must be some air around here. I'm glad there's oxygen that we can breathe." Then it says here, "Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and what? For Him." Do you know that you were created for Jesus Christ? What are you doing living your life for you? Good question. He created you for Him. But we spend so much of our time living for me, us. We spend little time living for Him. "All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." That means they're held together. If Christ just hiccuped in a wrong way, everything would dissipate. Everything would disappear. If he just said, that's it, I'm done with planet Earth, I'm done with those people down there, I've had it. All he's got to do is think it, and we're gone. Just like that. Everything just in disarray. That's what the word consist holds together. He's holding his creation together. I don't know this. I've looked in microscopes at steel when I worked at the steel plant, but I could never had a microscope high enough. They say that nothing really touches itself. Nothing touches. All of the atoms, molecules, and protons and electrons, they just kind of spin around and float around one another, but they don't ever touch one another, I guess. And so, but they're held together by some kind of a force. And that force, I believe, is Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how many atoms and molecules, or molecules, atoms and neutrons are around the entire universe? And yet he holds them all together. He's got everyone. He's got all your atoms and molecules and things that holds your body together. He's got that all figured out. And he's holding us together, keeping me from exploding or imploding or whatever. I mean, think about the power that Jesus Christ has.
Amen.
Man. Romans 1:20. We need to be reminded of His power, His glory. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse for a human being on planet Earth to go through life, die without Christ, and then stand before God, shake his fist at God, and God says, oops, I forgot to show you something. Oops, I forgot to tell you about me. Nobody is inexcusable when it comes to anything of the creation because of all the different things that God has created. He has created everything to the point where, again, there are invisible things. Sound is invisible. Do you see my words coming out of my mouth? Hello? Do you see that? No, you don't see that coming out. But you hear the word coming out. You hear the sounds. You hear the sounds of cars going by. But I don't see the sound rolling from the road into my ears. There are so many things that we see that God has created that are invisible. But stop and use your brain to think about the incredible creation behind these things. If you try to think about it too much, it'll blow your mind. Electricity's got a lot of power in it. The only problem is you can't see it. Boy, I'll tell you what, you can feel it. Right? You're working on an electrical line or you're doing something. How many times us guys that, you know, fiddle around with that stuff? I've been zapped a few times. I didn't see the electricity, but boy, I felt it. Gave me a tingle throughout my entire body. I mean, you work with that stuff all the time. You get zapped often or you're pretty good? But you have. Right, right. Even good electricians will get zapped once in a while because they get so overconfident. Oh, yeah, I can do that. But these are invisible things. We can't see a lot of this stuff that we see. But I'll tell you what, God says there is nobody without excuse. It goes down in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You really can outthink God, huh? You really can outdo God. You really think that you are more powerful and more active than God is. Nobody is. You're a fool. I'm a fool if we think that. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. How often today do human beings literally worship some of this stuff? These things become idols to them. They hold up these things and they practically worship them. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their hearts one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly. That word means unfit and indecent. And receiving them in themselves that recompense of the error of which was meet. Some people say, well, nowhere in the New Testament does God condemn homosexuality. Well, He does right there. Right there. It's a sin. It's a sin against nature. It's a sin against God. It's an abomination in the Old Testament, and it's mentioned here in Romans chapter 1. Jesus Christ created the world. He gave everything that we see. He has created everything. Go back to our text. We'll look at the second thing. Hebrews chapter 1. Number one, He created the world. You'll like this next one because I like this next one. I like them all, really. Number two is He purged our sins. Look at verse 3, Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself, He didn't need anybody else to do this. He didn't need all the... Again, remember who Paul is writing to. He's writing to the Hebrews. All of the priests and high priests in the Old Testament, all the works that they did with the tabernacle and the temple, and everything that they were involved in, he says this, by Himself purged our sins. By Himself. It was Jesus Christ who did the purging of our sins. It was Christ that redeemed us from our sins. Thank God you didn't have to bring a goat with you this morning. Thank God you didn't have to bring a little lamb with you this morning. Those of you that are a little more poor, thank God we didn't have to bring turtle doves. Those are doves, birds, this morning. Thank God I didn't have to get the sharp knife out and start doing all of that stuff that they had to do in the Old Testament. Aren't you glad for that? It's because Jesus, by Himself, He didn't need an animal to do it. He didn't need another human being to do it. He didn't need another priest to do it. He did it all by Himself. He was nailed to the cross, alone, yes, hanging between two thieves, lifted up between heaven and earth, and He Himself purged our sins with that blood that came out of His body. How much blood came out? How much blood is in a body? Those of you that are medical experts. 5 to 6 quarts, depending on the size of the individual. By those that amount of blood in the body of Jesus Christ, there was enough blood, and the power in that blood was enough to literally redeem the entire world from sin. Purge the entire world from sin. Somehow, miraculously, that blood was saved and taken to the mercy seat in heaven and sprinkled one time in heaven. In the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. It's there. It's a real, it's really there. It was literally God showed Moses a picture of that on Mount Sinai when he saw the tabernacle there that he was told, I want you to build it similar to this. And it was there on Mount Sinai that God showed him what that looked like. And that mercy seat in heaven, Jesus Christ took those 5 or 6 quarts of blood, and I don't know how he did that, but somehow that blood was taken and laid upon that Ark of the Covenant in heaven for the sins of the entire human race. What a blessing. Jesus purged our sins, according to verse 3. And when He got done, by Himself, it says, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Here's God the Father. There, Jesus Christ sits on His right hand there in heaven. When He got done with the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection, Christ sits down at the right hand of God in high, in heaven. That's where Jesus Christ is today, by the way. The Holy Spirit is here upon the earth. Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's our advocate. He's our go-between. We kind of like to refer to Him as our defense attorney. The devil's the prosecutor. He's constantly bringing and accusing the brethren, according to Revelation 12, in the face of God about me and about you. But Jesus Christ is there, and He simply shows Satan, listen, he's cleansed by the blood of me. He's been purged by my blood. You can accuse him all you want. It's not going to do you any good. Because that man, that woman, that people that are saved, they're saved. We're saved for all eternity. He purged our sins. 1 Timothy, let me just read it for the sake of time. 1 Timothy 1:15. By the way, what brought Christ to this world? I'll tell you what brought Christ to the world. It was me. My sin. Your sin. Don't look around too much, but look at your own sin. And recognize that you brought Christ to this world. Who crucified Jesus Christ on the cross? I did and you did. It wasn't just the Roman soldiers. They drove the nails into his hands, yes. But it might as well have been me holding the nail and swinging a hammer. It might as well have been me that plaited the crown of thorns, or plaited the crown of thorns and put it on his head and then drove it down with a rod or a reed. It might as well have been me that grabbed the scourge, the cat of nine tails, and whipped Jesus Christ. It was us that did that. We nailed him to the cross. You and I brought him to this world. You and I caused his suffering and the ordeal that he went through. God had to turn the lights off in the world because Jesus Christ was the light of the world. And for 3 hours, he failed to be the light of the world. He was not the light of the world for 3 hours. What was he doing for those 3 hours? He was bearing your sins and my sins on the cross. As God the Father, somehow with that cup, just started pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. For 3 hours, he poured every one of your sins on his Son on the cross. Think about all the sins that you've committed. There they are. They're on him. They're resting on him. All of your sins and my sins are resting on Jesus Christ. As he's hanging there in agony. Barely breathing. Suffering. 3 hours, his Father, the only time in all eternity, had to turn his back and not even look at his Son for 3 hours in that darkness. He could not see what his Son was doing. And he was suffering for us. He was suffering for my sins and your sins. I know, we don't go around thinking about that a lot, do we? But we should. We should. We should think about what Jesus Christ went through for me and for us. 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then Paul says, whom I'm chief. Paul recognized the fact, hey, you know who the chief sinner around here is? It's me. You know what he's saying? Now listen, I know there's no levels of sin. I know that, listen, your sin's not worse than mine, mine's not worse than mine. You know what he's saying? He was humbly saying, listen, I realize the fact that I was a sinner. And I persecuted the church of God. I literally had Christians killed for their belief. That's what made him think that he was above everybody else when it came to their sin. But in reality, he is not above everybody else. He's the same as all of us. We all have that sin that we have in our own lives, in our own personal lives, in our own thoughts. You ever think about your thought life? How wicked that can be? And we just kind of push that off aside. That thought life of ours literally was the thing that caused that crown of thorns to go on his head. And our actions with our hands and where our feet have taken us throughout our entire existence caused those nails into his hands and the nail into his feet because of our sin. The scourging that he took on his back because we've been so sinful in our own life. That spear in his side went into his heart, into his lungs, and pierced, and all that blood and water came out. That's because our heart is deceitful and above all things wicked. Jesus purged our sins. Thank you, Lord. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power when he had by himself purged our sins. Thank you for that, Lord. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Came looking for you. Aren't you glad He found you? I'm glad He found me. Aren't you glad He found you? Amen. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Aren't you glad your sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with the corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you. It's Jesus Christ that took our sins away. Did you know there's not a sin too big or a sin too small that the Lord can't forgive? Aren't you glad for that? There's not a sin too big. He said, what about all those murderers and rapists and all that? There's not a sin too big. There's not a sin too bad that Christ can't forgive. Those thieves were hanging there next to Jesus, and they were wicked men. Let's admit that. They were wicked thieves, robbers, murderers, whatever they did. They were wicked men. They were dying for their sin. They were literally being penalized for the laws that they broke. Man's laws and God's laws. But one of them died with Christ, one of them died without. Christ forgave him right that instantaneously on that cross. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He forgave that man right there, right then, of all of his sins. And when that man died, just a few minutes after that, after they broke his legs, he went directly to heaven. The other man ridiculed and rejected Jesus Christ as far as we know. And that man went to hell that day. Could have gone to heaven with his other buddy there hanging on the other side of Jesus. There's not a sin too big or too small that the Lord can't forgive. Sometimes we think that sins, these little things, little white lies and, you know, goofing around and all this other stuff, that no, they're just as sinful. They're just as sinful. There's also not a limit of the sins that we commit that Christ says He can't go beyond. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad? Okay, Terry, you're allowed 1,000 sins after that. Sorry, buddy. Man, I went over that probably before I was 5 years old or 10 years old. I don't know, right? I mean, think about all that. Think about all the times you've done something wrong, thought something wrong. I mean, aren't you glad there's no limit? Thank God for that. Because we would all have exceeded our limit, I think. The Lord purged our sins. Gave us hope. Back to our text in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. How important is Jesus Christ to you? Do you look at Christ as of any importance to your life? He's our Lord and Savior. He made the worlds, and He purged our sins. First two things out of it. Well, I don't have time for the rest of the message today. But read Hebrews 1 to see how important He is. I mean, He created the world. He purged our sins. The angels worship Him. Angels worship Jesus Christ. Someday Satan himself is going to drop to his knees and admit that Jesus Christ is God and Lord. He already knows that, but he's going to admit it someday before he's cast into the lake of hell, a lake of fire. The Bible makes it very clear in Hebrews 1 that Jesus is God. The Bible makes it very clear in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus hates sin. He hates it. Can't he? No, it's not something that, oh, he'll understand. I have somebody cry, oh, God will understand. No, he doesn't understand sin. Because he died for sin. Shed his blood for sin. And Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'll tell you, Hebrews chapter 1, without Hebrews chapter 1, we wouldn't have the rest of the book. You know what it does immediately? It establishes who Jesus Christ is to the rest of the book. It establishes and builds a foundation to the Hebrew Jewish people that were believers of that day that it's Jesus Christ, everything is built upon Him. He's the foundation. He's the reason we're here. He's the reason that we believe the way we believe. It's His blood. It's His purging of sin. He created the world. It's through His priesthood that we can be saved today. It explains it throughout the entire book of Hebrews. And so as we think about the importance of Christ and His glory today, I think about His glory, we're supposed to bring honor and glory to Him. Close with this one verse, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. You probably know what it is. Revelation 4:11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. He's worthy to receive that glory and honor and power. And He created us for Him, for His pleasure. Are we doing anything to please God? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. As Sam Gipp said, are we doing anything to bring a smile to the face of God? Every day of our life, are we doing anything to bring pleasure to Him? Or are we bringing things in our life or doing things in our life that is making Him saddened? Or cringe. My child is doing that. My child is acting like that. My child is thinking like that. My child just said that. Jesus Christ is to be the most important person in your life. There is nobody else more important than Christ. If you're a Christian, you need to honor Him, magnify Him, glorify Him, worship Him, put Him first in your life, not second, third, fourth, fifth, throw Him way in the back seat somewhere, where all the McDonald wrappers are and everything else. No, He is to be number one in your life. He is to have the preeminence. He's the most important person in this entire book. This book was written about Him because of who He is. You better get a hold of that today, Christian. You better get a hold of this Christian life. It's not a game that you play for a little while. It's not something you try. I'll try this for a while and see if I'm happy. No, that's not the way it works. No, the Christian life is a commitment. You commit your soul to Jesus Christ. You commit your life to Him. It's an everyday walk with Him. Everyday talk with Him. It's not just once a week, once a month, whenever you feel like it. No, no, no. It's an everyday. It's something that you and I need to live it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Father, thank You again for the Word of God. And thank You, Lord, for Hebrews chapter 1. Lord, we pray that You'd speak to our hearts. Lord, You know who may not be saved here today. I have no clue. I only look upon the outward. You look upon the heart, so Lord, You know if